morning to Psalms 45. And we're going to read from verse 6 and verse 7 for our text. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, this scripture pertains to the Son of God. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus' claims as Son of God in our study of the doctrine of Christ. And also we'll read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for understanding the doctrine of Christ as your prophet declared it to us in such simplicity, O God, giving us the factual statements that he was not oneness, that Jesus could not be his own father, that you, Father, entered Jesus at the River Jordan and left him in the Garden of Gethsemane, that while you were in him, he was a dual being. And we have all of these different facets, O God, of the declaration of the Godhead and the doctrine of Christ to us. And so, Father, we ask you to help us as we would study further today the subject, which is so dear to my heart. And I just pray, Father, you'd help us to get a better understanding of how that not only it was Jesus, his own declaration, his own report, but the report of his Father as well, the report of Paul, Peter, John, James, all of them, and how that was the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us as we study thy word closer this morning in Jesus Christ's name, and not only to have an intellectual or a theological understanding, that's okay, but a real desire, Father, is to have the very life that was in your Son be in us, that we might have that relationship that he had with you, that we might also have that relationship with thee, Father. And so, Lord, we just commit this service and thy word back to thee, because we know that we get what we sow for, and Father, we're sowing for that relationship, and we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the next scripture that we see is an argument between Jesus and the Pharisees on who is the Son of God. And Jesus declares that God is his Father, and the fact that God vindicates him proves that he's telling the truth. We find in John 8, chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 31 to 55. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou then, we shall be made free? Well, Jesus answering them said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, and others, truthfully, truthfully, I'm telling you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. And what he's saying is, whosoever commits disbelief or unbelief, if you can't believe what I'm telling you, he said, you're in bondage to someone. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, We be not born of fornication, we're not serpent seed, we have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me or point your finger at me and show where I've disbelieved? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. They then answered the Jews, and they said unto him, Say we not, well, that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answering said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answering said, If I honored myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, I would be a liar just like you are. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Now in the next scripture that we'll read, we see again an argument concerning who Jesus is, and emphatically he declares to them that he is the Son of God. But they can't fathom the concept of God having a son. And so they try to say that he blasphemes himself by making himself God. Is not that the very same argument we get from the oneness today? When you say that Jesus is the Son of God, they say, Oh, you're making two gods. You're making him God. You're making two gods. They can't understand that God could have a son. That's immortal. In John 10, verse 24 to 39, Then came the Jews around him, and they said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answering them said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Just look at the vindication. And if you see that God is vindicating me, then he says, then disbelieve what I'm telling you. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them the eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answering them said, Many good works have I shown thee of my Father. For which of these good works do you stone me? In other words, which of the vindicated times that God vindicated me by signs and wonders, which of those times do you want to stone me? And the Jews answering him saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answering them said, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If you call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into this world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I am the Son of God. Look at the argument going back and forth. He's saying, I'm the Son of God. They're saying, you're making yourself God. They can't get it in their mind that God could have a son. You see? We get the same argument today. Oh, Jesus wasn't a man. He was God. That was God with us. Well, in a way he was. As Brother Branham said, the body was a man. But, you know, God indwelt him. He said, If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If the vindication is not there, then you have a right not to believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. In other words, he's saying, Look, God is dwelling in me. Can't you fathom an incarnated God? You see, that's where the Muslims have trouble today. That's where the Jews had trouble. They're both oneness, but they can't believe that God would incarnate a being. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul calls God the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And again in verse 17, he calls him the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we see not only Jesus himself having to defend the fact that he is the Son of God, But now we have the Apostle Paul taking up the mantle as well. And in the book of Hebrews 1 and verse 9, we hear God speaking to the Son of God and says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now, the question is, where did Paul come up with this? Well, we know we read it back in the book of Psalms. But we see also that God anointed Jesus because we have the confession of Luke. And Luke traveled with Paul. He was a physician. And in the book of Acts 10:38, which Luke wrote, he says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Now, Luke says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. This does not say that Jesus anointed himself like so many would try to teach it. In fact, they won't even speak of the scripture. They take it out of their Bibles because they don't want the people to even think about that verse, what it's saying. They want the people to avoid it altogether. You see, that's how they withhold the truth. They hold it down. They suppress it. Kateko. That's the Greek word. Kateko. It means they hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Well, what's unrighteousness? Well, righteousness is right wiseness. Unrighteousness would be an unright wise thinking. And so they use deceit and they use false or else they just take it out of the scripture altogether. They won't read it to the people. Let the people make up their own mind. From Elisha the prophet, Brother Branham said, "And Jesus, the baptism that he had was the baptism of the Holy Ghost." Now, how could God give himself the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Tell me. Would he have to un-Holy Ghost himself in order to give himself Holy Ghost again? You see where that oneness thinking is just so stupid. It's just it's a complete stupidity. And I don't mean to be rude. I don't mean to sound like I'm uppity. But the fact is that as Brother Brown said, Jesus, the baptism that he had was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which was in him, that came on him at the River Jordan after he was baptized in water. John bear record, he seen the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon him. And notice, then when he went up, he sent back the same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Ghost, upon the church. And notice this vindicated prophet of God, William Branham, said this anointing upon Jesus was the baptism of the Holy Ghost that Jesus received at the River Jordan. Amen. Why? Because all sons have to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And in the message, Manifested Sons of God, he tells us that the anointing left Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. You know, he had to die a sinner. He died a sinner. You know that. Not his sins, but mine and yours. And from the rising of the sun, he said, when God looked down upon the body, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to die a man. Remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and he didn't have to. If he'd have went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of a death because you can't kill God. And yet, how many people will say that God died on the cross? And they teach it right from their pulpits. From the testimony of William Branham, he said, "Brethren and sisters, we're men and women. We've got to die, but the Spirit of God that's among us is the same God that met Moses in the wilderness and was in Jesus Christ on earth, because the life of it proves that it's the same Spirit. It's doing the same thing. It's a promise of Christ. There's just no place to stop." And from Why Christ Speak, he said, "Now, how many knows that Christ is the Spirit of God?" We all know that. He's the anointed one. Jesus was the anointed one. There's where people who believe that there's three or four different gods get all mixed up. See, God is a spirit. Jesus was the body that the Spirit of God dwelled in. It made him Emmanuel, God, tabernacle on earth. He was God. Jesus Christ was God. Yet, he was the Son of God. He was flesh. His flesh was the Son of God because God created it. But inside, he was God. "It's not me," said Jesus, "that does the works. It's my Father that dwells in me." And that day, And at that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. I in you, and you in me, there you are. Amen. Now in Romans 15, verse 5 to 8, Paul tells us that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." And you know, I haven't seen anything come out of this message that has united the brethren around the world as the doctrine of Christ. It has truly helped the brethren to see that we are brothers, true, actual, physical, spiritual. We are brothers. It doesn't matter what color your skin or, you know, what your background is or where you live at. We're brothers. And we have an elder brother, eldest brother, Jesus. Brother Branham was an elder brother, just like Brother Vell's an elder brother. Just like I'm an elder brother to some of you. you see. But I'm not the oldest. Lee's not the oldest. Brother Bram's not the oldest, but the oldest, the eldest in a vast family of brothers, according to Romans 8, is Jesus. And yet we all have the same Father. That's a wonderful thing. That unites people together. Hallelujah. You know, that unites people together more than just being born of the same physical parents does. It does. Because we know we're going to spend eternity together. That's a great thing to think about. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word glorify is endoxazo. It means to manifest or to magnify God. How do you do it? By the things you say, by the life you live. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth to confirm the promises made unto the Father. So his whole life was to confirm the promises. What's your life then to be if you're in the image of Christ? It's to confirm the promises God made. Hallelujah. And again we see in 2 Corinthians 11:31, Paul claims that there is only one God who is also our Father. He says, God and Father of Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, Paul tells us that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, blessed be to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And not only do we find Jesus and Paul declaring that God is the Father of Jesus, but we find also the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead. So we find Peter now. Well, we've got Paul, we've got John, we've got Jesus. Now we've got Peter. And more specifically, Peter tells us that what we heard God himself say up on the mountain concerning his relationship with his son Jesus Christ, in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 and 19, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's parousia, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. And this voice came, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. Now here's the thing. How can that voice be heard from heaven and yet God was saying that he was pleased to dwell in his Son? Huh? Well, I think we're trying to limit God to space and time. Because that same God life is in you. Amen? Only not in the full measure as it was in him. And notice what Peter says about this. He calls it a more sure word because he has a witness. He was a witness to what God was saying, what God had said. He's saying it's not just some theology, but God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. And I saw it, he says, and I'm a witness to the record that God gave of his Son. Verse 19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure word because we saw it. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. God the Father is the Father of Jesus. That is what he's saying. And I have a more sure word because I was there. I heard him. I heard him. Now we've thus far seen that Jesus said about his relationship with God, that God was both his God and his Father. We've seen what the Apostle Paul said, which was the same thing. We've seen what the Apostle Peter said, which is the same thing. Now, we'll look at what the Apostle John says, which is the same testimony as the others. In 2 John 1, verse 3, grace be to you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in love and truth. God the Father and Jesus Christ, notice, Son of the Father. Why would he say that if he was his own person? We find also in 2 John and verse 9, he defines to us the doctrine of Christ as one God who is Father of his Son, Jesus. Verse 9, he says, whosoever goes beyond the limits and remains not in the doctrine of Christ echoes not God. Doesn't say what God says. And not saying it the same way that he says. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. Notice, he that has this doctrine of Christ correctly, as taught by Jesus and as taught by God, as taught by Paul and taught by Peter and taught by John, He it is that is echoing or saying what both the Father and the Son have said. You know, when you see some of these Greek words and they come out and you recognize the word echo means the same thing in Greek as it does in English, you realize the simplicity of this gospel. He says, if you're saying anything other than that I am the Son of God, you're not echoing the Father, you're not echoing me. You're not saying the same thing. And finally, we see the same testimony in the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, because this is the book that warns us about taking away, and if you take away, you'll have your name taken from the book of life, and if you add to it, you'll have the plagues and tribulation. So this is a warning to the ministers out there who will hear this message. You had better say it like it's written, and don't withhold what has been written because it doesn't seem to fit in your preconceived notion or your Bible school teaching. And as Brother Branham said, say what's on the tapes, only what's on the tapes. Now, we've shown so far Paul, Peter, John, even God himself on what record that God had of his Son. But what about Jesus himself? What did he have to say about his own relationship with his Father? Well, in John 20, verse 17, we hear Jesus tell Mary that God is his Father and God is his God. He said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I must ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. See, it's a big family. We have one God, we have one Father. In John chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus calls the house of God his Father's house, claiming God as his Father. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And again in John 5 and 17, Jesus claims that he must see God, who he claims as his Father. He must see him work in vision form first before he can follow suit and act out what he's seen. In verse 17, but Jesus, answering them, said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Now that word showeth literally means to show. So he literally saw whatever it was the Father was doing, call it a vision, or whatever term you wish to use, but the fact is that God was showing him. So he saw his Father, what his Father was doing, and then he went and he did it, acting out the word that he saw in vision form. And that's exactly what William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said in his sermon, Manifestations of the Spirit of God, also in many other sermons, but let me just read this one. He did not claim to do anything. When he passed by the pool of Bethesda, there were lame, halt, blind, withered, maybe 10,000. The Bible said great multitudes. There was a man lame there that maybe had diabetes. He had an infirmity for 28 years. And Jesus knew that he laid there. He healed that one man and left the rest of the crowd lay there. St. John 5, is that right? And the Jews questioned him. The 19th verse, listen to him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. But whatsoever the Father doeth, he showeth the Son. Is that right? Then Jesus did nothing of himself. He seen a vision of what God was doing, and that Jesus done. Is that right? St. John 5:19, which there's many other scriptures to go with it, but that's true. We believe that. He saw the vision. So we find, and Jesus had to have visions. From surgery, we would see Jesus, Brother Brown said, Jesus walked away and left every one of them there, laying there. That was Jesus 1,900 years ago. They found this man packing his pallet on his back. He'd gotten up and went on, and Jesus told him he was healed. He believed it. If he'd have doubted him, he'd have just stayed laying there. And then when the Jews caught this man, they questioned and they questioned Jesus. How here it is. Get it close so that you'll never forget it. 19th verse of the 5th chapter of St. John. Read it all of you when you go home. They questioned Jesus why he said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing. Well, whatever doth he showeth the Son. Is that right? The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. In other words, I can do nothing as the Son of God. But what about you and I? We can do nothing as sons of God either, unless God show it. See? I can do nothing as the Son of God, and men claiming to be divine healers, when even the Son of God didn't claim to be a divine healer, he said, I can do nothing. He didn't claim to be a healer. He said, it isn't me that does the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He's doing the works. Then if we're sons of God today with the Father's Spirit in us, what about it? The same Spirit, the same mind, the same works, the same power. Now he said, I can do nothing except my Father shows me. And when, in other words, listen close now, this may shock just a little bit, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never performed one miracle without first seeing a vision of it. Or he told something wrong there. He said, the Son can do nothing in himself but what I see the Father doing. Is that true? That was Jesus 1900 years ago. Our time will get away soon. We must give our time to prayer. See people what the Scripture means? Now, Jesus said that he did nothing. Well, then what about you and I? Now, listen, I've seen plenty of miracles happen, but I never made those miracles happen. But I was there when they did. As Brother Branham said, he said, I wasn't the one who appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. Huh? Isn't Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Are we expecting, or are we just sitting back and saying, well, you know what? We had a big show 40, 50 years ago. Hallelujah. Rah, rah, rah. But what about your life? Now, I'm getting back to St. John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself but what he sees the Father doing. That doeth the Son likewise. But whatsoever the Father doeth, he showeth the Son. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For, not whom he will, whom he will. You understand? For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, in the next verse, you'll see why Jesus took a firm stand against all men. Because he didn't care what men said. He only cared what his Father thought. And if we could just get to that point in our own lives, we could break free from all those controlling spirits in the churches today that will try to use peer pressure to induce you to follow them and forsake the leading of the Holy Spirit. In John 5:43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And that's a question. Oh, brothers and sisters, we could go on and on and on with scripture upon scripture upon scripture showing that Jesus' own testimony was that God was his Father. I have 56 additional scriptures showing in Jesus' own testimony this relationship that he had with his Father, who was God. And how he wants you to have the same relationship, but to spare the time, we're just going to kind of breeze through it. I won't take your time this morning to read them all, but what we'll do is I'll define some and just paraphrase a few. In John 6:32, he claims his Father, God, gave to them the bread of life to Moses, and he said he is that bread. In John 6:65, he tells us that no man can recognize him as a son of God and come to him unless God his Father has ordained and set in motion for that man to come to him. In John 8:17-18, Jesus says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. He's the other. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answering, said, you neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. In John 8:25-29, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I have said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him. If we could just have that testimony. I believe Brother Branham had that testimony. He got to the place where he said, all my thoughts are of God. In John 8:38-50, he said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. You do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. You said unto them, if you are Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. And I think we've already read this earlier. So we have the argument going back and forth. But Jesus said, look, I only say what my Father shows me, what he tells me to say. He said, but you apparently do what your father, the devil, tells you to do. You see? John 8:54, Jesus tells us that he doesn't need honor from man. It is his Father that honors him. And then in John 10:17-18, Jesus tells us that he will lay down his own life and it will be his own decision and his own will that will do it because he loves his Father. In John 10:25, Jesus answering them said, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In John 10:29-30, Jesus speaks of how God has chosen certain ones to believe his testimony of his relationship with his own Father, and no man can pluck them out of his hand because God gave them to him. And then he speaks of his oneness with his Father. In John 10:32, he speaks of how his Father, God, vindicates his word by backing up his words with supernatural signs and vindicated works. In John 10:37-38, again he speaks of the works vindicating that God is his Father and that he dwells with him and dwells in him. In John 12:26, Jesus tells us that if any man will believe him and follow him and serve him, God will honor that man. So I want you to pay close attention to that one because that concerns you. He said, if any man will follow him, will believe him and follow him and serve him, God will honor that person. Hallelujah?
Amen.
Okay. In John 14:2, Jesus tells us that his father's mansion and how he must go to prepare a place for us. Have you forgotten that God has a mansion? And that Jesus went to prepare a place for you and I? Have we forgotten that? Well, it's coming. So as soon as this world ends the way it's supposed to end, hallelujah, let it come. We're going home to a great place. Amen.
Amen.
In John 14:6-11, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Why? Because how would you be able to come to the invisible God unless you had a visible representation of him? Right?
Exactly.
If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you? And yet you don't know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he is the one who does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. You know, they always read this thing and they say, well, Philip, you're looking at me, aren't you? They say, well, see, Jesus and God were one. Jesus didn't say that. He said, when you see me, you see the Father because my Father's in me. And so the works that I do and the things that I say, it's the Father in me doing those things. And I'm just going along with it. If we could just go along with what God, our Father, has for us to do. Amen? John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, I hope that I don't have to go into this today to show you the difference between the works and the greater works, but we know the greater works was the ministry of William Branham. He's the believer, you know, that speaks of there. For no man has done greater works or more works than the Son of God's earthly ministry until William Branham came along. And that's not because of anything that he did, but it's everything because of what a sovereign God did. He had to have visions. Who gave him the visions? He couldn't have done without the visions. You see? Because William Branham said, no man is a divine healer. God is a divine healer. And he could do nothing until God showed him in vision what to do. So the greater than is God's business. Not ours to try to wonder why. Forget it. Just believe it. 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in his Son. Now, I wonder how many of you are going to handle that. I personally believe that God will honor the request of a man that is totally surrendered to God and has consecrated his life to God in the service of God as his Father. I've seen too many miracles to believe otherwise. And William Branham said, in quoting Jesus, he said, "You have not because you ask not. Ask abundantly that your joys may be full." Now listen, John 14:12, Jesus says, "The works that I do shall he do also." And I've proven to you through Scripture and through history that there's men of God throughout history that have raised the dead, healed the sick. Not the man himself, but God showing him to do it. It wasn't just William Branham. But greater works, that was William Branham, because no ministry throughout the history of the church has ever done the things in the multiplicity or the multitude that William Branham did. But now notice the very next thing he says. He says, "And whatsoever you ask." You see, there's going to be this man here that'll do these things. And Brother Branham, as he said, not everybody has that ability or has that gift. But it'll be amongst the group of believers. But there'll be people right among you that'll raise the dead. You know, cast out devil, do these things. Maybe you personally don't do it, but now he's the question. And he says, and then there's coming one that'll greater works, he'll more works than because he'll do. These are both believers. The one that does the works, the one that does the greater works. They're both believers. But listen, now I'm talking to you. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That's for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. But as I said, people live so under their privileges. You've been taught to just suppress it all, suppress it all, suppress it all. Have no desires. Well, you know, as I said, we live so far beneath our privileges as sons and daughters of God. But do we believe that the bride of Jesus Christ is to be like Elisha was to Elijah? Was it wrong for Elisha to ask abundantly that God would give him a double portion of what Elijah had? Is it wrong for you to ask God to bless your life in a double portion of what William Branham had? Now come on, I'm not getting Pentecostal on you. I'm just saying, if Elisha was our type, what about you and I? You see, it's so easy to let the other guy do it. Why don't you just become a yielded vessel, empty out, and let God use you? Be like Elisha. He asked abundantly and God gave him a double portion of what Elijah had. And that's what you should ask for, a double portion of what William Branham has. There's your example. Doesn't Elisha represent the end time bride? Now, I don't say that we should that should be our focus. I know that some will take what I'm saying here and run with it and say that I'm running back to Pentecost, some stupid thing like that. No, that's not it at all. But we shouldn't be hanging down our heads in shame and unbelief. There are too many in this bride denying that are dying of cancers and every other thing, and that shouldn't be. We know our status in Christ and we know our present state. So why not let go and let God? Be not dumb-driven cattle, afraid to step out in faith. Jesus said in the next verse, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Amen. Not I might think about it. Not I might do it. He said, "I will do it." Now either you believe what he said or you don't believe what he said. I've never seen such low faith as I see in the message, amongst the people in this message, who should know their position in the family and who should have more faith than anywhere else. You know, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but the dumb charismatics that haven't got a clue as to the Scripture have more faith than you see in this message. They believe more for healing. Like Brother Branham said, you can find the prostitute. She'll come up and she'll have more faith for healing than the woman who's devoted her whole life to this Bible. Why is that? I'm going to tell you. Because you've been restrained in your peer groups. You've been restrained from the pulpits. You've been restrained in the religiosity of the message.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. From second-hand it wrote, Brother Branson, now the Bible said, ask abundance. Certainly. You know, we're afraid we're going to ask God too much. But you can't over-ask God anything. Can I say that again? But you can't over-ask God anything. Didn't Jesus tell us about the unjust judge? And the woman kept knocking, 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 knocking until she got her answer. What about you? You give up after one or two tries? You know what? You're a quitter. If you have a desire in your heart, you keep begging and pleading and knocking and banging down on God's door, and that's His Word, until you get your answer. Amen? We're afraid we're going to ask God too much, but you can't over-ask God anything. Could you imagine a little fish about that long out in the middle of the ocean saying, well, I better drink of this water sparingly because it might run out someday? Nonsense. Could you imagine a little mouse that was about that long down under the great garners in Egypt saying, I better just eat a few grains each day and be very conservative now because I tell you, I might run out before the winter's over, before the new crop comes in. Oh my. Now that's add 10 billion times to that, and you can find how silly it would be to try to think that you could exhaust God's abundance of blessings for you. Oh, my. He said, ask abundantly that your joys might be full. And Elisha was going to ask abundantly. He said, I want a double portion of your spirit upon me. And what a question. What a desire. Where is your desire to get that double portion? Where is your desire to have double portion of what William Branham had? Now remember, the miracles, that's sovereign. Sovereign given by vision. But that yielding of the vessel to do and go wherever God said and do and say whatever God told him to say. I want a double portion of that. Amen? Amen? And yet if we had the desire today, they would label you some kind of a William Branham wannabe. Now let me tell you something. Sure, I would like to be more like that man was. But I don't want to settle for what that man was. I want to settle for the one he wanted to be like. Hallelujah. He wanted to be like the firstborn son. That's my goal. I don't want to stop at William Branham. He was a great man. 100 times, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. More yielded than I am. But I want to go beyond that. I want to go to the Son of God. William Branham didn't give his life. Oh, he gave his life as far as he spent his life, like a drink offering, like Paul did. But he didn't give his life blood. He wasn't crucified for your sins and my sins. But the Son of God was. The most voracious and terribly painful death that a man could suffer. And he willingly did it for you and I. That's the kind of desire I want. I want to have a double portion. A double portion of what Elijah this day had. Double portion of desire to serve God at any cost. That's what I want. And from here you hear Brother Branham said, and I think that's just about where our churches are getting. We're children of God, but we're losing our inheritance by our conduct and the things that we do and the things that we permit to be done. And the way that we live and act and so forth, we're living millions of miles below our privilege. And then someone can see the work of God being done, and a Dr. So-and-so or Dr. Jones says this, and the other doctor says this way, and we believe it instead of looking into the Word of God. The Word verifies what's sheep food. It comes out of the Word. Don't listen to peer pressure. Listen to God. From hearing him, Brother Ram says, some of we ministers, we should be ashamed of ourselves as we keep our congregation way below their privileges. The whole Christian church today is living thousands of miles below their God-given privilege because of just so half asleep, dismal-like. Take the promise, believe it. God said so, that settles it forever. No matter how long it takes to materialize, this time doesn't mean nothing to God. It's His Word that we take and believe. Abraham waited 25 years for that child to come, but it arrived, certainly. We believe it because God said so. Wow. You know, I was reading the testimony on our website about the man that had his heel cut off the other day. And his leg, they wanted to take his leg because he had full gangrene up to the knee, they said, and it was creeping up his leg. And he came here for prayer. And when we prayed the prayer of faith, Satan was cast out. That started the cells mending. The cells became alive in his foot, and the cell was added upon cell until the entire foot grew back. Now, you've got to believe it for God to do it. And you've got to ask it in Jesus' name and believe that you will receive and then the process will begin. As Brother Bram said, if you say to this mountain, Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, he said, even if it's one sand grain at a time, it's going to happen. Are you willing to wait for all those sand grains? You see, you're looking at the full mountain. Look at the sand grains, you know. Women ought to be able to do that. They're very detail-oriented. They, you know, that's why they can do those little things under microscopes and stuff. They can. Men can't do those things, but you ought to be able to see the sand grains moving. You understand what I'm saying? That man, when he went to the doctors the next day, tissue was already growing. They said you could watch the tissue multiply on that man's. It began on the bone that was scraped down to the bone. And it began forming up, growing back. This man had diabetes. He wasn't supposed to do that. He had gangrene. They wanted to cut his leg off, up to the knee at least. But cell upon cell upon cell upon cell. And you've got to confess it upon confession, upon confession, upon confession. The blind man that was given his sight, it took 2 weeks to get his sight back. But he confessed it every day. Every single day. He went up to Brother Branham after the meeting. He said, you said that I was healed. He said, I'm still blind. Brother Branham said, you've got to confess it. So he went out confessing it every day. He stood on the street corner selling newspapers. You know, hear ye, hear ye. I'm healed. And everybody stood and mocked him. But one day, sitting in the barber chair, the scales fell like they fell from the Apostle Paul's eyes. The man's vision came back. And he ran out of the barber chair with a half-shaved face, declaring what he had already been declaring for 2 weeks. But now the manifestation of the revelation was there. God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Amen. You see? You've got to believe it for God to do it. And you've got to ask in Jesus' name and believe that you'll receive, and the process will begin right now. Didn't Jesus say in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come unto you. And what is an orphan? Or when is an orphan no longer an orphan? When he's adopted. Amen? And aren't we at the time of the adoption of sons? Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you will see me. The world could not see his appearing. They couldn't see his parousia, but you do. You see? Hallelujah. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. You know why we can have confidence when we pray? Because we believe what he said. He said, ask the Father anything in my name, and I will do it. And every time I've had great success praying for people overseas, even in the church here, praying for weather changes and all kinds of things, it's because I believe. I believe what he said. It's not because I have some great ability. I don't have any power. I don't have any dunamis. I might have some doofus, but not dunamis. The older I get, the weaker I get. Physically. Sometimes my wife says, mentally. So it's not dunamis. I've got doofus. But the fact is, I believe his word. And that's what's important. It doesn't matter because I have proof. I had a 3.5-year-old daughter that was very, very sick, and a 4-year-old daughter, 4.5-year-old daughter, prayed for her, laid hands on her. Came down, she said, Christine is healed. I said, how do you know? She said, because I prayed. She's been taught that if you lay hands on the sick, they will be healed. Not it might be. They will be healed. Amen? At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, the Father in me, I in you, you in me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he shall be loved, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And so we have the promise in John 14:23 that if we love him, that God will love him and come into him and will make his abode with him. O God, hide me in the secret of thy presence. Then Jesus says in John 15, verse 1, that he is the vine and the Father is the husbandman. So if we are in the vine, the life in the vine flows through our veins as well. And we have the promise that the husbandman will take care of the vine to see to it that the life in the vine brings forth fruit to vindicate it is indeed in the vine. Isn't that what the job of the husbandryman is all about? You know, Brother Adam was a husbandryman. He was a apple guy, apple husbandryman. His father had an apple farm. Isn't that what your whole purpose is in running that farm is to make sure that the trees produce fruit? So what do you have to do? Clip back to this and tie this back and do this and that. You do these things for one purpose, to produce fruit. Well, if Jesus is the vine, in other words, the life that was in him is now in you and I. What is the whole purpose of the Father then? It's to bring forth in you fruit. Hallelujah. John 15 and 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Amen? So shall you be my disciples. God wants his children to bear much fruit. What kind of a sadistic father wouldn't want his children to bear much fruit? And yet, why are so many pastors so afraid of seeking God for the fruit in their ministry? I want to have fruit in my life. I want to have fruit in my ministry. I want to yield my vessel to God as one that is totally emptied out and ready for his filling. Use me, O God, for whatever glory that you'll find, or whatever glory might be done in this body. So Jesus encourages us in John 15 and 10 to keep pressing on and doing his commandments to show our love for the Father and for him. And in John 15, 24, he says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man had done, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And that's what I want. Oh, they can accuse me of whatever motive is in their own hearts, but I want the works of Jesus in my life, especially his obedient nature to be in me, and that others might see God in me. I don't want people to see Brian Kosorik. I want them to see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know they'll hate me without a cause, but that's their problem. It's not mine. Just let it be done unto me according to thy word, O God. Isn't that what Mary said? Not my will, but thy will be done. Isn't that what Jesus said? He wants to borrow my body to prove that he's the resurrected Christ. I'm so happy to loan it to him, to give it to him. Anything he can get out of it. Isn't that what William Branham said? Well, if he said it, and Jesus said it, and Mary said it, then why can't you? Huh? Why can't you? Are you so proud to think that God couldn't use your body to bring glory to his name? Didn't Jesus say in John 18:11, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And didn't Jesus say in John 20, verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that Jesus, your Son, is the vine, and the very life that flowed through that vine is flowing through us, and you as a husbandryman want much fruit. Help us then, Father, to yield to that life which is flowing through this vessel, that it might produce the fruit, that you might be glorified, that you might be endoxazo, that you might be manifested and magnified in these bodies of flesh. Be with us, Father. Help us to learn how to be obedient sons. For we ask it humbly in the precious name of your obedient Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just sing that song, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed.